Please turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke. We come back to chapter 13, and we will be walking the way of the Lord. And it's a narrow road, but now we start in the heart. The heart of compassion or the heart of hypocrisy. And that's something we need to look at carefully this morning. As we see how it is displayed, very, very clear in the comparison before us. We'll start in verse 10 to 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Let's pray again. Lord, speak to us in your word. As we say today, help us to see you in your word and help us to follow you, reflect you, Lord, truly in our obedience to you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, compassion and hypocrisy, there are two sides that we start with in the title of our lesson today. But at the end, we will have to know which side we belong to. Well, right now, you know, if I ask you to choose, which side do you think you belong to? Compassion or hypocrisy? Which one would that be? Maybe just mentally mark one, you know, as just quickly examine our heart and say, I am of, you know, the nature of compassion, or I know I have a lot of hypocrisy in me. But as we face this choice, we know that the Lord is bringing it for us to examine ourselves so that we can follow him in a way that is pleasing to him and be more useful for his kingdom. As we face decisions or conflict is when we reveal who we are. It is the story that we just read. Jesus brings people to a conflict, so to speak, where they have to reveal himself, where they have to make decisions concerning what they see, who they face, what they are dealing with, and in doing so, the reality of the heart is shown through. So Jesus, even though he is a man of peace and prince of peace, we just learned before that he said he's not come to bring peace, but he come to bring a sword to create a division, cut deep inside so that can separate out who really belong to where. And I think this story will tell us at the end when we look at the story, we know the characters in the story where they belong to, but also the more important thing is where do we see ourselves and where do we belong? Here we see the work of Jesus in the salvation of Jesus, the grace of God expressed out, given out to the people in need. In this case, the woman with a severe back problem, she cannot stand up straight, bent over for 18 years. And we will see that she is given freedom. She is set free. Jesus comes to break the bondage of the people and slave. In this case, a picture of sin as well, under the oppression of Satan. But in the act of granting grace, in the act of giving compassion, there are two type of people we see in view. And they show up, as I try to capture them in the outline, there are two set of people when confronted or when given in the context of grace will show up in two sides. One is compassion and the other is hypocrisy. And on the receiving end, I say that when Christ come breaking the bondage, then either he will set free from evil oppression the people who respond to him. They will be confronted with their evil self-righteousness. So that's the two points that we want to see in the outline that we're trying to follow in the text. So breaking the bondage, when Christ break the bondage for us, provide that in his grace, then we are either set free from evil oppression or we are confronted with evil self-righteousness. Now the background, as we see here, touch base on this a little bit, that as verse 10 say, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. The background of the conflict is the conflict over the observance of the Sabbath law. Actually, it's the observance of the law of God summarized in the two great commandments, love God and love others. So the Jews, as all of us, all mankind, cannot keep the first and the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And obviously, we can't even keep the second one, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So for the Jews and all religions of the world as well, they create something that they can observe. They develop a system where they can keep some selective commandments and do some selective things and convince themselves and convince others that would be enough for God, enough to satisfy God and please him. And so for the Jews, the most important thing to do is to observe the external, to say that if you do these things, then it will be pleasing to God and that will be enough to be righteous before him. So they focus on the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath as the main connection, the main measurement of righteousness before God. So they embellish the simplicity of the Sabbath, where God just say, don't work and rest, so that take the full day to know him, to enjoy him, and to be good. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man to give him rest. But the people here, the whole system, turn the Sabbath into something else, in some merit system, so that they can earn points before God to be counted as righteous before him. So this is a defining point of their system. This is the center of self-righteousness measured by external work. So they try to achieve righteousness, their righteous standing before God, by works, by merit, and that expressed in the way of keeping the Sabbath. So because of that, we see throughout the gospel, Jesus repeatedly assaults their Sabbath sensitivities. He wants to attack this system, because if he was going to bring them to understanding the true spiritual relationship with God through him, in faith in him, he has to unmask this hypocrisy of the Sabbath. And so we run into this all the time, but we already ran into that before, and now again, that Jesus will open up a conflict here in opposed to their Sabbath practice. So you see that, you know, his disciples will be accused by breaking the Sabbath by plucking grain and eat, or when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, where he does that all the time, a lot of time. And so here we see the point he's making here to establish a very important truth. If they are at all to come to him, then they must let go of this false system. They must understand the matter of the heart. So here, through the teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath, Jesus is confronting the people with the reality of their heart. But the lesson today for us is not to learn about the Jews and, you know, how they observe the Sabbath law. It is about us today as we look at this story. It is in the face of God granting mercy and grace to sinner, we will find ourselves either on the one side or the other. For this one is a very accurate and precise measurement for which we cannot presume. So when the message of Jesus come in terms of grace breaking the bondage of sinners, we will see ourselves in relation to his work, in relation to his heart, that we are either on the side of receiving the grace, setting free of our own evil oppression, or will be confronted with the reality of self-righteousness so evil in us. So let's take a look at the story and let's hear the word while we silently pray that God will reveal our hearts so that we can come before him in repentance, in obedience. So the first point is here that he is setting free the woman from evil oppression, but also setting free of all of us who understand this connection as well. So here the act of compassion is to set the people free. And when Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, there was a woman whom for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." So here we see the act of compassion, Jesus setting the woman free. She has been under bondage of evil oppression. We will take a look at that as well. And in the face of evil and oppression, we see the heart of Jesus. We see the act of mercy. We see the touch of compassion. And now, evil oppression is everywhere, probably even more so in our time, but of different forms. And the hearts of those who belong to Jesus would also need to learn compassion, need to express mercy, need to reflect the Lord in this way. And the incident that here captures for us, the comparison of Jesus is set in contrast to the hardness of hypocrisy of very religious people. And we want to make sure that we are like Christ, that we belong to Christ, his side, and not on the other side of the ruler of the synagogue representing religious people. Now, we do not have the power to perform miracles like Jesus to set the people free from evil oppression like he did, but we do have the power of the gospel to deal with evil and with oppression. And so it is right here not the matter of power, but the matter of the heart, of compassion and the faith in the gospel of Christ. And what we do with that power, with that gospel, in the face of evil oppression of people in need of Christ in the world. So that's the setup here. A comparison, two groups, two people, two sides, by this one incident, facing the need of this woman who cannot help herself. And that divides the sides for us, and we want to make sure that we end up in the right place and the right side. Now, Luke begins the story with Jesus teaching in the synagogue. Maybe I'll just, touch base a little bit on that. Now, the synagogue is not the temple. It's simply a meeting place, a gathering place, and there are quite a lot of them in Galilee and Judea. In Galilee alone, they say that it's about 200 to 250 different synagogues, and Jesus, in the ministry in Galilee, he traveled quite a lot and would be preaching in quite a few of them, if not all of them, in the time, 18 months, he traveled there and teach there. Now, in Jerusalem itself, there are about 500 synagogues just in that city. So we see that, this is a very widespread. It came into existence during the Babylonian captivity when the Jews were taken captive to Babylon. They don't have a place, the temple, anymore to worship. Now, the temple is where, all the national ceremonies, where you give sacrifice. But in the synagogue, there's no sacrifices. It is just a meeting place where they get together to learn the word. That began the exile when they were away, and it probably began with Ezekiel because he was part of the early deportations, and he would gather people in exile to listen to God's word. And that during the exile and to the time when Nehemiah came back to the land with Ezra, it became a practice, and they established synagogues everywhere to teach the word, to learn the word together. Now, it is important to note this because this incident happened in a synagogue, and the division or the separation happened in a synagogue. If we transport it into our time, we would say that it happens in a church. It's not happening in the marketplace. It happened in a religious setting with religious people facing Jesus and find that they don't belong to Jesus at all in dealing with the need of this woman. So that's the point I want to emphasize. This is a place where they come to learn the word. This is the place when they come to learn about God, and they are very serious about keeping the Sabbath, very seriously keeping, their gathering in the synagogue and learning the word. And so Jesus would do so when he traveled. He would go to one of the synagogues, and he would preach, and on the Sabbath, that would be the perfect time to do so, because all the faithful, so to speak, will gather in one place to hear God's word. So here, Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues, and we know in general what he's teaching about. In chapter 4, verse 43, we learn that he said that, "I must preach the kingdom of God. I must do it to the other cities. Also, I was sent for this purpose." So as he traveled from city to city, from town to town, we know that he's preaching the gospel concerning the kingdom of God. And that is repentance before God and receive the kingdom in relationship with him. Now, Israel at this time is not in tune with that message. They have gone the other way. They have created the system not for the kingdom of God, but for themselves, for self-righteousness. As we learned, there are only two ways to come to God, right? The way you come to God, by the merits of Christ, or by grace, or you come to God by your own merits, or by works. So it is either the system of grace, or grace alone, or the system of works, or some mixture of works and grace. But there are only two ways. Now, the Jews have made the system for themselves, the system of work. And the Sabbath observance is the point expression of that system. They are into human achievement, and they had satisfied themselves by keeping the external laws, and so they disregard the message of the kingdom. Now, we have heard the message of the kingdom. Jesus had been preaching this one that we learned from chapter 12 all the way to the middle of chapter 13. Just last week, at the end of it, he said that you must turn from false religion. You must turn from outward observance of religious activities. You must have reality inside. You must have fear of God. You must confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You must yield up your life to the Holy Spirit. And then he said, you measure by where your heart is. Your treasure is in heaven, or your treasure is in the world. You have to pursue the kingdom. You know, he's talking about the reality of the life in the kingdom. And last week we said that he added, you better hurry up, because you don't have all the time to repent and come back to God. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And so he wants to free them from the self-righteous system and bring them to the understanding of God's grace and the kingdom. And this story is right at that point. You know, after the presentation of the gospel, of the kingdom message, he come to the point of practice in it. And this is a real life demonstration, if I would say so, and the measurement of the people who respond to it. And again, the story is about the woman in verse 11, for 18 years had a sickness caused by the spirit. So Jesus saw this woman in the synagogue. And when he sees her, he sees great need in her. He is moved with compassion for her. He wants to extend God's grace to her. And at the same time, he is well aware that it is the Sabbath. And he knows how the people in the synagogue, and he knows the general focus on the Sabbath by all the people. And that is exactly what he wants to communicate. What is it that's so important to God? And how do they measure their heart? So let's look at the detail here. Said, and there was a woman who was for 18 years, had a sickness. And there was, King James said, behold, it is a coincidence, so to speak, no planning, even though it is not a surprise to Jesus because he always knows what he's doing. But the fact is that the woman just happened to be there. There just happened to be a woman there in the midst of their worship, in their learning. And we can say right away that this woman would be an outcast in the society and even in the synagogue. Because as we learned previously, they have a theology that if something like that happened to you, you must be a serious sinner. You know, just like when they questioned Jesus, you know, the Galileans that were killed by Pilate, or the 18 people that died because of the Tower of Siloam fell on them, there must be something seriously wrong with them that they would suffer like this. So for this woman to suffer 18 years with the sickness that she would bend over and could not straighten up would be a terrible thing physically for her, but it also socially she would be considered a sinner even when she walked among her own people, because the basic view of theology was that if you suffer, then you are punished by God. And on top of that, she's a woman, you know, she's in a terrible position, like physically, socially, and even spiritually. So now, all of a sudden, Jesus brings her forward and put her at the center. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward. So in doing so, he disregards the whole system of rank and status in the synagogue. He reveals that he doesn't care much about their protocol. He is indifferent to their sense of importance. You know, the one that would stand up in the middle of the synagogue usually is somebody very important. Woman in the back, they're not to be seen. But here Jesus will call her over and call her forward. Now let's look at her problem in a little bit. He said that here she has had a sickness caused by a spirit. And then in the way that Jesus described it in verse 16, and this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. So here she has a physical problem. We don't know what the problem is, but something probably in her back, maybe her joints are fused together and she cannot stand up straight. She would have to bend over, always looking down, always walking with her face down to the ground, cannot see the face of people that she talked to. Just by itself, a humiliating position to be dealing with. But here it is linked to the evil spirit, linked to the work of demons, linked to Satan directly. So her bondage is more than just physical or social. There's a spiritual component in this case. It's caused by a demon, the work of Satan. It's an evil case. And we can say that all diseases, all illnesses, all sicknesses are the result of sin. And they are instruments of the devil for the pain and misery of men. You know, ever since when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, death has come as an ultimate result. And the physical world has come under the curse and corruption and decay. We know that, because our body decays and eventually we die. And no one lives forever in our current physical body. Now, Satan and demons are obviously expert in causing pain and suffering and destruction. And they will use all the instruments of sin to destroy God's universe and God's people and God's work, including all of us, whether we are believers or not. So on the one side, without Satan's work, our body will decay because of sin. Our body will die. So not all diseases and sicknesses are a result of direct work of Satan and the demons. We are in the evil world, and sins have affected everything, including our bodies, and we on our own will die. But Satan and demons are hard at work, using all of the result of sin as instrument in their hands to cause more pain and misery. And where he is free to exercise his power, he's doing so quite a lot. So in general, in the world of sin, we will see in our own corruption, our body will decay, we will suffer sicknesses and diseases. And then on top of that, Satan will have a lot of power to control, to exercise and impact our situation directly or indirectly, to cause more pain and suffering. Now, we need to make a note that Satan is not always free to touch our bodies if we belong to the Lord, if we are Christian. Remember Job. You remember the story of Job? Satan cannot touch Job unless given permission by God. The reason is that Job is a believer and he belongs to God, and Satan cannot touch him physically, even, his situation, without God's permission. So that's a real comfort to us if we are believers. Satan cannot on his own attack us. But that does not mean that we don't get sick. That doesn't mean that we're always healthy, because sicknesses and disease are part of the whole universe affected by sin. We still live in a decaying, dying physical body. Only that, if we are alive when Christ comes, when he comes in the air and rapture the church with him, that's when this body will be transformed in an instant, in the blink of an eye, and become undecayable, then, incorruptible, then we can live forever in that body. But until then, we all suffer physical decay one way or another. So all that is to say that sickness and decay is a universal condition affecting everyone, regardless of faith, unless ruled out by a special purpose of God. But here, in this case, that Satan in this world, he is exercising his control as the king of the world, as the ruler of the world, right now temporarily given to him that right, and so he's exercising that. And so here we see that he is oppressing this woman with a spirit, and she's been bound under his control for 18 long years. So in a way, with the language that we see here, that is not just a normal sickness. She is demon-possessed, so to speak, because this is a sickness caused by a spirit, and she is in bondage of Satan for 18 long years. So we say that it is the case of Satan directly involvement, possession for her, and she is unable to stand up straight because of this disease and oppression by demons. Now this is a similar case that we see in Matthew 9, where a man is demon-possessed and cannot talk. And when they bring it to Jesus and Jesus casts out the demon, then the man can talk. Similar here. So with that, we can say that the woman is an unbeliever because she is possessed by a spirit, a demon, for 18 years. You know, we learned before that real Christian, real believers cannot be possessed by a demon because of the Holy Spirit residence in us. And so when it said that in verse 16, a daughter of Abraham, it is to point out she is a Jewish woman in contrast to the comparison with the ox and donkey. We'll get to that point. So all those details, just to lay down some understanding, because in many circles and churches, this very text, this very story, especially verse 16, is used as proof text that all diseases are caused by demons and caused by demon influence or possessions. And the way to deal with disease and sicknesses is to exercise the power and cast out demons. And so we have demons for every disease. So to cure disease, you have to cast out demons. You know, so you have a headache, that's from a headache demon. You have a stomach ache, then you have a stomach demon. You know, if you have something else, I was thinking last night, you know, if you have hemorrhoid, you know, I really hate to be that demon. But, you know, it's not like, you know, cast out demons and solve the problem because death, decay, disease are the fate of fallen human race as the result of sin, with or without demons or Satan. And it happened to both believers and unbelievers. But in this case, it is a work of demon possession that caused here. Now, this is set up so that we can see that what God is doing or Christ is doing is just pure grace and compassion. Pure grace and compassion. A clear demonstration of Jesus' compassion. When Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." Now, she couldn't straighten up. You know, she was bent over. She'd been bent over for 18 years. And we don't know anything about her faith. Luke doesn't say anything about her faith. We deducted that because it is a demon possession case, then she would not be a believer. Luke didn't say that she comes to the synagogue first time or many years. We don't know that either. Didn't say that she come to be healed. She may be just happened to be there, or she may have heard that Jesus is going to come. We don't know anything about that, but we know that Jesus, when he sees the woman, it's just his compassion for her that bring her up front and release her, free her from the oppression of the devil and of physical sickness. Now, this is what we are to note, that what Jesus did was totally sovereign, totally independent of her will, her wish, her faith, or anybody else for that matter. He healed people sometimes who had faith and sometimes who don't have faith. He healed people who asked for it and sometimes for people who didn't ask for it. He healed people near to him, far from him. Sometimes he speak the word and they get healed. Sometimes he touched them and bring them near. He cast demons out of people constantly, and he has power over physical illness and sicknesses, and he has the power to free people from their bondage. And here the miracle work is that it is initiated by him. It's done by him completely. She has no part of it. She has no participation in it. She just happened to be there, and he calls her forward and speak the word on her, lay his hand on her, and immediately, 13, she was made erect again and began glorifying God. So we know that the miracle, the work here, is the power from Jesus to do God's will, but also in the same time reveal himself as who he claimed to be. He is working to undo the work of Satan, of evil in the world. Now that part is made clear to us in Acts chapter 10. Maybe just turn there for a summary statement of the work of Jesus in verse 36 to 38. Peter was speaking and he said, "You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." So Jesus was attacking the whole system of demons and Satan, and destroying the work of Satan and deliver people for himself because God was with him. So here we see that the point here is grace and compassion. Jesus sees the needs of the woman even when she has probably no expectation or whatever, we don't know, may not have any faith. We don't see that either. We just know that he speaks the word, give grace, heal her, bring her to himself, deliver her from the demons, from Satan. And the word he used is very interesting. He said that, woman, you are free. You are released. It's not the word you are healed, but you are under oppression. You're in prison. Now you are free. You are set free. And then also he touched her. He lay his hand on her. That is something Jesus does often. He often does this, touch people. You know, he touched blind eyes. He touched deaf ears. He touched mouth that cannot speak. He touched crippled limbs, you know, with a hand. He healed with a word or a touch. And this is to show God's grace and God's compassion. This is the expression of care and mercy. You know, we just imagine how this woman would feel. Both the power of healing from the physical pain and the release, her social problem, unable to look at people, but also the release from the oppression and possession of demons, but now also the very touch of God's hand, the divine touch of comfort and care and love. And what happened is the immediate result. Immediately she was made erect. So when Jesus touched, when the power comes, when grace in operation, the impact is immediate. We notice that none of Jesus' miracles require any follow-up. You know, well, we have a lot of people claiming healing these days, but Jesus' healing was immediate, total, complete. She was healed completely, and she was brought the place of praise and worship God. Immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. So here the whole setup for us is what God, through Jesus Christ, doing for this lady who is in desperate need, cannot help herself. She is in total bondage, cannot be free. She is in the situation where Satan lords over her, controls her, dictates her life, and Jesus breaks into that bondage, set her free, and deliver her. That is a picture of God's grace and compassion. And so we, in a little bit later, we will come back to this notion and see where we measure, where we belong. But it's set up for the reaction of the people in the synagogue in a way that may be surprising to us, but then again, not so surprising. And so let's take a look at that, and then we'll bring the two pieces together and apply it to ourselves. So now we have in one case where the need is there, the woman is there representing great needs, and we can say that, you know, she would represent sinners in relationship to God and in relationship to Satan and the control and sin. All of those in the woman would be the picture of sinner in the world. But also here, just a physical presence here with all her need, with all her problem, we see the compassion from Jesus, the work of grace, of sovereign grace on her behalf. And now we see the self-righteousness of the people surrounding her. Notice again, it is in the church. It is in the synagogue. It is where people gather to learn God's word. But here, in the immediate measurement of their heart, not by the knowledge of the word, but in reaction or in relationship to needs, to people with needs, or let me just jump ahead, with sinners among them, this is where the measurement happened. Verse 14, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. We have a picture of God's people as they have become in Jesus' time. A picture that we need to be confronted to see if we have any resemblance to this. It is set in contrast to who Christ is and what he does. And on this side, we see the evil of self-righteousness in contrast to Christ's compassion. So in light of the gospel truth, we need to examine ourselves here, because we may be very quickly dismiss this guy and say, well, he's a Jew and he's a Pharisee and he belonged to the synagogue and this is what he does. No, but he represents a lot more than that. He They represent a majority. Later on, we will see people in the church, in the place of worship. So here, Luke captured the man's attitude, and he said, indignant. It is the word of intense displeasure. He is very unhappy. He is very angry. Now, he just seen the woman. The woman needed mercy and compassion and tenderness and kindness. He just saw Jesus touch her life and release her from her bondage. You would have thought that this man, if he knows the word at all, now he is the leader of the synagogue, you would expect that he would at least join the chorus of praise with her, you know, at least to say some hallelujahs, at least to come, you know, in the celebration with her. But no, he is indignant. He is intensely displeased. So the reaction of this man is a man that has nothing like Jesus. The man with a heart that God has never touched. It is not godly reaction because, you know, we know Jesus, God, is a God of compassion. But this man is the very opposite of what Jesus is and what godly people should be. How he feels is totally opposite to what Christ feels. What he sees is opposite to what Christ sees. You know, just to say that he is totally opposite to the Lord. And what struck me is that, you know, he's a leader of the church. He's a leader of the synagogue. He's the one that, you know, he might not be always the one who teaches in the synagogue, but he would be the one who invites and decides who would come to teach. So he is a man of influence in the place of worship, a place to learn God's word. This is the man of ministry. This is the man who are committed to ministry and no doubt taking it very seriously. And yet he is without any compassion. He is totally legalistic. He has a value system that is totally opposite to God and to Christ. Now keep that in mind. Because like I said, this is no homeless people walking down the road. This is the pastor of the church, if you can say. This is ministry leader. This is people who should know the word. And I'm sure he knows the word. He just doesn't have it in his heart. Doesn't have the change. And whatever he sees doesn't matter to him. By the way, just a quick note in case you may think that miracles produce faith. They don't. Miracles can strengthen faith who has faith in God, and the Holy Spirit can work that out, but only in the heart that is repentant to God. But, you know, we see people today running around and claiming to do miracles or telling stories about miracles in hope that people hearing that or seeing that may be so impressed with God that they would believe. And no. Jesus in Luke 16, when we get to that, already tell the story that even the greatest miracle of people raised from the dead can come back and tell about that would not produce saving faith at all. So unlike what the church is taken up by, with power and miracles and signs and wonder as a way to impress people with God and with the gospel, miracles don't produce faith. Only the work of the Holy Spirit in the truth concerning Christ would bring that. So you would preach the gospel to sinners and not try to impress them with miracles or miraculous stories, try to get them to believe. But here, the man who just saw the miracle happen right in front of his, the woman is still there, and he's begin to challenge Jesus. He begins to challenge Jesus, but he doesn't have the gut to talk to Jesus. So it's very interesting. He talked to the people. He's indignant, and the reason because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath began saying to the crowd in response. So instead of talking to Jesus and confront Jesus, he doesn't have the ground to do that. So he talked to people, but particularly to the woman herself. There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So his objection is directed first to the crippled woman. He accuses her of coming on the Sabbath to be healed. You know, he may sound very religious. He may say something like, you know, lady, I know you have need, but you have a wrong motive today, you know. You should come to worship God first. You should come here to learn his word, you should come and honor him with, you know, your offering, your tithes, and that would be priority. Now, if you want something else, obviously you have some need, that some help that you might require, come back on Monday, or in this case, come back on Sunday to Friday, and we may help you. Now, he may say, you know, come here to worship, come here to learn the word. That will be your priority, and your needs will be taken care of some other day, some other time. But essentially, he said that, you know, you are out of order. You violate God's law. So he can be spiritual. He can sound sweet. He can say exactly what he said. There are 6 days which work should be done. This kind of work should not be done on Sunday. Sunday is Sabbath. The Sabbath is reserved for the worship, for the learning of the word, you know, for the things that he deemed spiritual. And then, in a way, he also accused Jesus of violating God's law. But, of course, you know, there's nothing in the law of God to say that you can't help somebody on the Sabbath. The deed of mercy actually is allowed by the Mishnah, which is the official interpretation of the law, saying that you could do good things to help people or even animals on the Sabbath day. So all of this is saying that, you know, when it comes to measurement of the heart, he reveals himself in the face of the need of the woman, in the face of God's grace to her. He reveals who he is. And Jesus is very direct and very blunt in verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, you hypocrites." And here, he does not only direct it to him because he used plural, so not only the guy. He is talking to all the hypocrites in the synagogue. And we will see that there are a lot of them. Verse 17, and he said this, all his opponents. So there are a bunch of them that are opposed to Christ right there. And so Jesus looked at them, obviously represented by this man. You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So here Jesus is doing a comparison. He called him or them hypocrite, and he said, you are just unbelievable, you are unreal, you're just a fake, you're phonies, you know. All your piety, all your seriousness, all your spirituality, solemnity, leadership, whatever, ministry, are all fake. It's undone right here. On this point of measurement, you reveal who you are. You are just a fake. You have no faith. You have no reality. You have no relationship with God. So in one scoop, the man has undone himself. He has shown his heart in the open for all to see, and all those agree with him also reveal himself by his attitude and action toward this woman and toward what Christ has done for her. Now, hypocrisy is not hard to see. It's only hard to see by the hypocrites. You know, if we are hypocrites, it's hard to see our own hypocrisy. And that's the problem. When we are hypocrites, we can't see it. And that's why Jesus said, you know, you can see the speck in your brother's eyes, but you cannot even see a log that coming through your eye because you are a hypocrite. So he compared. He said that this is your attitude. Whatever for yourself, you care a whole lot. You act one way when it is for you and your benefit, and you act another way when it's about others. You give yourself allowances and benefits and which you accuse others of violation. And this is how they act. They say, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? On the day of Sabbath, you do feed your animal, don't you? And of course they do. That's what they do. They're allowed to do that. The Mishnah, again, allow them to do that. They have to limit their walk for 200 cubits, which is probably 200 feet, but they can still do that. For others, Jesus compared, you know, for that little thing you're willing to do, but for the need of your ox and your donkey, you know, so small, they're hungry, they need water, you are willing to do that, but you refuse this woman. You're just phony because this woman, and then he said, a daughter of Abraham, in comparison, you know, she's one of your own. She's a Jew. She's not a Gentile even, you know. and you don't even see her need, and she is in need for 18 years. She's bound by Satan. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? So the point is this, you know, you see the needs of an ox or a donkey, then you must see the need of a human being. And if you are so dull, you at least to be sensitive to your own kind, your own people, your own family, right? She is a Jew, you know, playing to their own prejudices because, you know, they despise Gentiles, but they want to always come in aid for the Jews. And Jesus pointed that out. And if a little hunger of an ox move you to action, then how is it that you are not moved by the needs of this woman, one of your own, who has suffered bondage, not for a short time, but 18 long years, and under the oppression of Satan himself? So Jesus is saying, this is a good day. This is a good day in God's point of view to celebrate, to set free, to do work, to give grace, to be compassionate. And hypocrisy is the very opposite to that, where we put priority on our own needs and not the needs of others, to be soft on ourselves but harsh on others, to be critical of others, you know, like we said, to see the speck of dust in the eyes of others while, you know, failing to see the giant log sticking out in our own eyes. And to sum it all together, a hypocrite is the one without compassion, with a heart without compassion, a heart that finds no joy in God's grace in the life of others, the heart that finds no joy in God either. Now, we may not think that it is not us, but let's bring it all together now. We see what God's done. We see the work that set free sinners, needy people from evil oppression. We also see the confrontation with evil self-righteousness or with hypocrisy. Now, let me just ask you, have you seen anybody bent over lately with a burden? Well, I mean, you and me, all of us, have we seen anybody with a burden lately? Someone with problems so hard to bear, so big that they cannot work it out themselves? No? You mean they don't exist? Well, of course they do. But we're just asking, right? Because if we don't see it, then we are right now beginning to see where we belong, where the danger we are facing. Because we may be just too busy with our oxen and donkeys to see them. Maybe we are too busy taking our ox and donkeys from the stall and lead them to water and, you know, find all the focus there without seeing, just like Jesus said, you see your ox, you see your donkey, you see their needs. You just don't see the need of this woman. And why is it? Because you're hypocrites, because you're unreal, because you're untrue. Have you seen them with burden? Well, maybe we see them with burden. Maybe we see the needs of people. Jesus would ask, then what do you do with it? What do you do with them? What do you do for them? Well, obviously, you know, this woman bent over, could not straighten up, bent over double in the midst of the people. Obviously, she's not unnoticed. She's very easy to see. But obviously, people haven't done anything for her. Now, Jesus said, why is it that you haven't done anything for her? And the conclusion is because you're so wrapped up in yourself. You only see your law. You only see the things that are important to you. You only see your priority. You see your pursuit. You see your purpose. You don't see anything else in others. You don't give yourself to anyone. You're a hypocrite. You are unreal. You are a fake. That's what he's saying. You know, when you see something like that, when you see something like that, you will see a separation, a division. Or maybe we can just say, you know, the way he reacts to the woman, maybe we just ask the question, you know, have we been critical with people? Have we overlooked people's need? Have we emphasized their weaknesses and failures? Have we been so self-focused, self-concerned, self-righteous maybe? Jesus was quite blunt with the man in the synagogue. Now, what would he say to us if he see the way we react to similar situation? Now, hang on to that. Let me just make one more point, and then we'll come back. Verse 17. As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. All his opponents. First, I thought there was only one guy. And then I saw Jesus use plurals, you hypocrites. And say, you know, he's speaking to many. And now, after he said this, there are opponents, people who are against Jesus, who are in the synagogue, who came there to learn God's word, to do God's work, but they are all opponents of Jesus. I've thought about that, and it's become very scary to me, that actually in a place where people come to learn God's word, come to do God's work, they're actually not friends of Jesus, but opponents to Jesus. And they're not one or two. There are many. Looks at all of his opponents. So maybe there are a bunch of people who agree with the ruler of synagogue. When he said that, they say, yeah. I mean, they may not say it out loud. Maybe some of them do. Maybe some of them nod their heads. Maybe others will say it in their hearts. But here, there's a measurement. There are people who, by this action, by facing this need, are separated out. Either you are on Jesus' side or you are his opponents. And many of them feel humiliated because they are found out. They are exposed. In this one incident, their reality is shown through. Now, there's another group there that say, you know, the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. You know, the other group was rejoicing, very impressed. Now, we know that crowd because they were impressed everywhere. The gospel constantly tells them that people are amazed at the work of Jesus. They are so floored by what he has done, you know, when they were fed by his miracles, you know, for the 5,000 and 4,000. They all impressed and amazed to the point where they would want him to be king. But guess what? One day after, a couple of days after, they turn around and they oppose him. One day after, they say, give more miracles. They are impressed, but they don't believe. Same people who say Hosanna when he comes into Jerusalem, you know, just several days after that, same people cry, crucify. So here being impressed does not mean having saving faith. So now we have compassion on one side, hypocrisy on the other side. Let us sum up this way. One side is Jesus and perhaps a few disciples. The other sides are all his opponents, many of them. And I would include the flickering crowd on that side because that's where they end up finally anyhow. And in the middle is this needy, crippled woman in such pain, in such oppressions by evil for such a long time, can't get up, can't stand straight, bent double, face down, and there is a dividing line. Right there in the center, right there in the church, or right there in the middle of the synagogue. People belonging to sides. Now the woman is a picture of sinner in the world. Oppressed by Satan and oppressed by evil, suffer in pain, crippled in life, no way out, so defeated, can't get up, can't look up, can't face tomorrow. Life is bent double, face down until death. And nothing more, just more misery. So here's a picture of the enslaved, oppressed sinner under the burden of bondage of Satan, hiding in the shadows, aware very keenly the suffering and the weight and the burden of sin, and hopeless and robbed of dignity and bent over like an animal. And it is just the image of godly face, you know, of sinner. On this side, what Jesus did to her is symbolic of the saving work of the Lord. The Lord passed by all the religious and self-righteous people, and he passed by all of those who say and think that they are good, and passed by all the people who would, by their merits and work, to earn points with him. He ignores the proud. He ignores, you know, the great, and he chooses the humble and the outcast. In his sovereignty, he chooses. In his sovereignty, he delivers. In his sovereignty, he saves. In his sovereignty, he straightens up the one who is bent over, and he brings praises and glory to himself. And the woman in the synagogue showed the encounter between a sinner and the saving God. Sinner one day come into the presence of Jesus and hear the word of God and met by the Lord. And he, out of his sovereignty, sovereign love, delivers her, straightens her, saves her, fills her heart with praise. And this is the work of God in salvation. God offers salvation to the outcast, to the humble, those who bend over by the weight of sin, who would come to him and hear him and respond to him. And he bypasses all the curious and the self-righteous. So we have a sinner, and we have salvation, the gospel message, the power to save. And then we have the church. And there the picture of the church, the organized church with leadership and functions and schedules and activities, but full of hypocrites. Many are not friends of Christ, but opponents of him. Many. The question is, how do we know where we belong? And the telltale, the sign of the false church is very simple. People who care far more about their oxen, their donkeys, and their standing and their function than they care about the bent out, double up, crippled, desperate sinner. So stand today before us, sinner oppressed by Satan all around. On this side, the gospel of salvation in Christ. On the other side, nice, cozy church organized to feed our oxen and donkeys and help us to pursue our own pious agenda and our own set of priorities. Which side do we belong? Very simple. What do we do for the bent out, double up, crippled, desperate sinner? That will tell who we are and where we belong. So at the end, the story makes us choose or makes us see. Where are we? Where is Anaheim? Where is each one of us? And we are measured by what we do with the gospel message in the world of sinners. And that's where compassion is one side and hypocrisy on the other side. And frankly, if we are honest, we're far from compassion, very far from where Christ stands. Don't you think? Let's stand. Unless the picture fades away so quickly in our mind, let's imagine this woman, bent down, crippled, defeated, in pain, oppressed. That might be just be our friend. That might just be our neighbor. That might just be the guy we just talked to yesterday. And what do we do? That's the question. And Jesus said, you are either like me or you're hypocrites. So I ask that you would turn to your friends and your neighbor and just pray together. Pray wherever God is awakened in us, in the sight of the needy world and the gospel of Christ to save. And so often the organized church, even Anaheim, need more repentance than we think. Let's take a little time to respond to God. Pray silently if you want to. Pray with one another if you find comfort. But do pray. Lord, we come before you, and it is even more scary, Lord, because even facing this truth, we don't feel the pain, or not the right pain. But the picture is on one side, it is the gospel of your salvation. On the other side, it is a nice, cozy church, organized, Lord, maybe all to feed our oxen and donkeys and just help us to follow whatever our pious agenda lead us. And in the middle, sinners in the world, so needy, so desperate, so helpless, so oppressed. Lord, you show us what you would do, will do, are doing. And your question to us is how we respond to those in the world. What do we do for the bent down, double up, crippled, desperate people who need you? Help us to feel the pain, Lord, the pain of humiliation, that we are exposed, that we are hypocrites, that we say many things, that we are in ministry and we do many things, but we have no love for sinners. We like this ruler of the synagogue, of the church, to say, come back some other day. Leave us alone to worship so that we can learn the word and celebrate and sing songs. But you would not let us go. What do we do with sinners in the world that tell us where we belong? So help us, Lord, to move toward compassion, to learn the pain that we must feel, to feel the burden that's in your heart, to reach out with our hands and to touch and to know that the gospel of Christ still saves, still delivers, still set people free, but is not doing so because we are not reaching out. Move us, Lord. Move us to your side. Save us, Lord. Save us so we belong to you and be like you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.